vision that we have for this church, the leadership's been talking about for the past few meetings now, is how can we change our focus from what this church was working at to just a slightly different angle, and that is that we really want to invest in local. We really want to invest in the Naples area, and I know you're thinking right now, like, this stuff doesn't look like Naples stuff, right? But here's the deal. It's not just local in that we want to invest in our community, but we want to invest in people in our community that are taking the gospel, that are going out, that are taking it and spreading it, just as Jesus commanded us to, the Great Commission. And so we're really taking a step back from, as a church, what we do is we take all the tithes, and we put those, and we tithe all those, okay? A portion of that goes tithe to different organizations and ministries that we support. So we've been taking a close look at those organizations that we've been supporting over the past years, and then we've been looking at them and really putting the magnifying glass on them and saying, is this the impact that we're looking for? Is this the impact that we want to have as a church? And the answer that we're coming to, the board, is that we want local. We want local because we want to strengthen the church locally. We want to encourage the people locally who are in the church to go out and spread the gospel. Because if we can't be a center here where that's focused on, what good is it for us to spread our money and just throw money at things? You're just throwing money at stuff. But let's do something where people locally have a vision. Let's support it. Let's support that. So for the past 10 years, on and off, we've been supporting PAP. And we've been supporting Dick Matthews, who's been a missionary for the better part of his life. Okay? And Dick, as he comes here, and he's spreading his time out through all the churches that support him. And when he comes here, what was it, a week after, we kind of restructured, or 2 weeks after, and he sees what's going on, and he sees this change. We immediately hit it off, and we started talking, you know, hey, let's let everybody know what we're supporting as a church. Let's let them know where their money is going, and let's let them know that they can be involved, because that's the biggest thing. If your money just flies somewhere, and you don't see the impact that it has, it's not going to change you. It's not going to stir you. And so maybe, after today, my hope and my prayer is that some vision gets cast. And that some real inspiration happens. And in my talks with Dick over the past few weeks and setting this up, I'm excited. I'm really excited because this is what we need. And this is why I want our kids in here too, because they need to see this stuff happening. So, if you would, welcome Dick Matthews, our speaker this morning.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. Chapter 21. Jesus has been crucified. He has come from the dead. He's shown himself to the disciples. They're somewhat overcome. They don't know quite what the future holds. But look at the very last verse of John chapter 21. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. That's true. It's not only true in that day, it's true today. Jesus is still writing books about Cambodia, and he's still doing things that we should know about in Cambodia. And we should appreciate what God is doing today in a far-off place called Cambodia. We'll come back to the Bible in a while. But first of all, I want you to be sure and know where Cambodia is. Cambodia is between Vietnam and Thailand. It's a small country, only 16 million people, not a huge place. We work in the center of the country, in one of the 23 provinces of Cambodia called Kampong Chenang. Kampong, it means port, and there are ports all over Cambodia. We are located on the Tonle Sap River, which is very unique. For 6 months of the year, it flows west, and then for 6 months of the year, it flows east. It sounds odd, but when the when the Mekong River coming from China rises 40 feet, the country is so flat that the Tonle Sap flows toward the lake, big lake. And then when the Mekong goes down, the water reverses itself and flows toward the ocean. So it's a very unique place. Kampong means port. Chenang means clay pot. And so we are the port of clay pots. And it is apparently the fact of the matter that in our province, the ground is just right for making stuff out of clay. And so people make pots, and it's a family industry. And they are, they're nice, but they're very fragile. They're not fired completely, and they're not glazed, and they don't last long. It took me about 6 trips to get one home in one piece. Cambodia is a different sort of a place. It's a place that Americans have a somewhat tough time adjusting to. Is there anybody here older than 88? Any of you? Huh. I'm 88. I'm the oldest one here. So please respect age like the Asians do. I have had a motorcycle in Cambodia for many years. And this past November, when I went, my partners in Cambodia said, "Brother, you shouldn't be driving this thing." I've had a few close calls. I haven't killed anybody yet, but I've had a few close calls. And I said, "Well, look, if that's the case, what am I going to do? It's hot, and I can't walk everywhere." And they said, "Well, we'll find you a vehicle." And they did. They found me a vehicle. Do you all know what a smart car is? This is about half the size of a smart car. It's pretty small, but it had 4 wheels, and it was enclosed. And the air conditioning worked if, once you got up to about 25 miles an hour, you could turn the air con on, and it worked in this thing. Well, I got the vehicle, and I thought, I better get a driver's license. You know, I mean, not many people have them in Cambodia, but I want to be as legal as I can. And so I filled out the form and paid the fee and sent the paperwork in. And about 2 weeks later, I got a call from the motor vehicle department in Phnom Penh, 2 hours away. And they said, "We need to see you." And I thought, that makes sense. They want to check my vision, and they want to see if I could read the signs and actually shift this car and whatever. So we made an appointment, went into Phnom Penh, found the guy, and he said, "Sit by my desk." I said, "Okay," and I'm waiting for the eye chart. And he said, "I have a few questions." And I said, "Yeah, that's fine." I said, "What do you want to know?" He said, "What do you eat?" I said, what do I eat? I eat what anybody else eats, so fish and rice and vegetables and fruit. He said, well, how much sleep do you get every night? I said, how much sleep do I get? I said, gets dark at 6 o'clock at night, gets light 6 o'clock in the morning. I get 7 or 8 hours every night, no problem. He said, what do you do for exercise? I said, hey, wait a minute, what's all this, you know? He said, we never had anybody 87 years old apply for a driver's license before. He said, we thought it was a hoax. We thought it was a joke. And we said, we had to really see you and see if you were warm and breathing before we gave you a license. And I said, I'm here, I'm warm and breathing. And he said, I will sign your license. So I have a legitimate license. I got ready to leave. He said, wait one more minute. I said, okay. He said, you are now the oldest living, legally licensed driver in the entire kingdom of Cambodia, 16 million people. So you don't know how special 88 years old is in Cambodia. We have work in Kampong Chenang. We have work also across the river, Tanli Sab River, in a place called the other side of the river. And you take a ferry. It takes about 40 minutes. And there are two, one on one side, one on the other, cross every couple hours. And so a couple times a week, a group of us go on the other side of the river and minister. Got on the ferry a couple of weeks before I left, and I've seen everything on that ferry. I mean, there is no bridge, so the only way to get anything anywhere is the ferry. And I got on the ferry, and here's a dead cow stretched out on the ferry. I've seen live animals penned or tied to the railing or whatever. I never saw a dead cow before. And I'm looking at this dead cow, and I wasn't paying attention to where I was looking, except at the dead cow. And you know what? That cow blinked at me. I'm looking at this cow, stretch out, not moving a muscle, and all of a sudden, the cow blinks. And I looked again, and when I looked, I stumbled over something rough on the floor and landed my nose to the cow's nose. And I'll tell you, that created a sensation. Here's a dead cow blinking, and a fat foreigner laying next to him on the deck. Oh, my goodness. It took a while to get over that one. Cambodia is a unique place. Hands Across the Pacific has been operating in Cambodia for the last 19 years. And we started with an English school, which has grown and done really well. Became totally self-supporting in 2008. And it currently has 170, 180 students. I'm going to pass some pictures around to you so that you can see what we're doing. Take a look, pass them along. The English school is now run by a fellow by the name of Samuel Cry, and he's done well. And 2 weeks ago, they opened a nursery school, something new for them. Because it is self-supporting, they have to make things work. Yeah. We opened the English school to start with in the year 2000 for this reason. There are communities of people in Cambodia. There are people who are farmers. They know farmers. There are people who are military. They know military. There are people who are in what we would call a medical community. They know those people. But they don't know each other. And so when we started, the theory was the one thing all groups, all population groups in Cambodia wanted was English. If you're going to fire a gun, you got to read the instructions, and they're all in English. Same with medical stuff. So that's why we started an English school. And it has grown and flourished and done well. And it is still there. And I spend some time sitting on the veranda talking with people who need conversational English. So that's one of the things we do. We are also involved with an organization called KIPA, K-I-P-A, which stands for Kampong Chenang Interdenominational Pastors Association. And it's a long name, but it suits them. And this is the group that comprises KIPA at the present time. About 25 or so pastors' wives, and others as well. And they are led by this guy and his wife. He is Prak Buthi, and his wife is Kema. I was interested to note that you are involved with the Christmas box thing here. She is number 4 in Samaritan's Purse in Cambodia. And I have pictures on my iPad of people receiving the Christmas boxes that you may have packed, for all I know. So this is KIPA, very important. It's the single biggest number of partners that we have. And they're wonderful people. And we work together. Most of those people also have a job. Churches are so small in Cambodia that all pastors work. I don't know of any pastor that doesn't have either a business or a work of some sort to bring in income. We also cooperate with this guy and his wife. His name is Sina. And I hope when these are going by, you'll just give a prayer to the Lord for his goodness. Sina and his wife have put together a rural outreach program. These people give one day a week. How fast would this church grow if you had half the congregation who would give one day a week to visit and share the gospel? They give one day a week to go around the area, and they minister. And these are people who are new believers. They don't know a lot. They could not quote you a whole lot of scripture or whatever. But they take what they do know, which is that their sins have been forgiven and that Jesus is in their heart and that God can work miracles for us today. They take it and they do that, and it's a wonderful thing. We work with a man by the name of Sok Lam, who has barges on the Tonle Sap River. And this is the area. I don't have a really good picture of either of the barges, but these barges are also self-supporting. There are, on the larger one, 100 in the morning, They go home at noon, another 100 come. 200 kids a day in that barge. And then on Sunday, they have church there. Kids pay 7 cents a day in our money to come and learn to read and write in both Khmer and Vietnamese. And we recently, just before I left, in fact, he took me to a new village about an hour west of Kampong Chenang, where a lady has started a school, and the government is trying to move the barges off the river. You can imagine 15,000 people in our town alone living on the river. It's a sewer. They do everything on the river, and the government is trying to get them off the river onto land. Our first barge was moved in June and was able to double in size. Wonderful thing. On the land, you can do it cheap, but on the river, you got to have floats and all that. So, and the second barge, I think, has been moved already. I would assume so. The new village has 7,000 or 8,000 people. No school, no water, no electric, no facilities of any kind. And this woman started a school on her moved barge, and she soon recognized she needed help. Got 50 kids, and what are you going to do? She's not a teacher, and so somehow she heard of Sok Lam and got hold of him, and he said, I got to take you out here. And we went and spent a day. And she said, can you help? And Sok Lam said, well, yes, we can help, but we're Christian. We're not Buddhist, and everybody else is Buddhist. So she said, I don't care if you're Martian, if you can just help us. He said, well, if we come, we would have a Christian school, and we'd start a church. He said, that's fine. She said, we've got thousands of children here who desperately need help, and there's nobody. And so Sok Lam is now engaged in trying to find somebody who can go there and help her develop that school into a Christian school in a church. Wonderful opportunity. In addition to those things, we also concentrate on partners. I don't know Khmer. Patrick and Barbara don't know Khmer. Chris Otis knows a little, but generally speaking, if Cambodians are going to have a Cambodian church, it's going to be built by Cambodians, not by foreigners. No matter how liberal churches in this country seem to be to missions, it's not enough. You've got to have nationals who run the show. So we work with partners, and I've listed some of them for you. An important thing. What I'd like to also share with you is the fact that we work with the Haas Bible Institute. In fact, I'll be going to Canada to see MSOC in a week or so. These are all independent organizations. And what we do is we come alongside and we say, can we help? What can we do to enhance your ministry? And many times, the fact is that people have started in Cambodia to do something useful and then found out it's pretty difficult, doesn't succeed. And if it is something that should be done, we can come along and bring the experience that God has given us over the years to assist. We don't demand, we don't impose our programs on anybody, but we say, here's what we think might work in this place. Why don't you try and see what happens? And when that works, and it does work in Cambodia, God begins to write another chapter of what Jesus can do. Not only in his time in Palestine and Judea, but in our time in Cambodia. And I'm sure that's true in many other places as well. I'd like to introduce you to somebody. And I hope you'll listen carefully. This man's name is Bonchon. And his, actually pronounced correctly, is Bonti. It's not spelled that way. Here is a picture of he and his wife and their four children. He's a fisherman on the Tonle Sap River. He goes out every day with his nets. We think of fishing on a line and a pole and a hook. Not done that way in Cambodia. It's done with a net. And if you read the New Testament, that's the way Jesus talked about fishing as well. This is another picture of he and his boat and his wife. Bonti had a real problem. He was a Buddhist, lived as a Buddhist all his life in a Buddhist community, which hadn't changed in centuries. And he believed in evil spirits and demons. He had a garden, nice garden. But the demon told him, if you go to this garden at night, I will kill you. So he'd fish, and if he didn't catch enough fish early in the day, and he didn't get home till after dark, they had nothing to eat. And so he had a real problem. His uncle knew a Christian in Kampong Chinay. And the uncle said to him, you know, these Christians, they're not afraid of demons. He said, I don't know why, but he said, if you could find a Christian, maybe you could do something about your fear of this demon. And so on his own, he went to Kampong Chenang and hunted up Prak Bu Thi, whose picture you see. And he said, is it true that if a person becomes a Christian believer, you no longer have to fear demons? And Prak Bu Thi said, yes, that's absolutely true. The God of heaven is greater than demons. And so Bonti said, oh, help me. I want to become a believer. I want to become a Christian. And so he became a believer, and I mean a real believer. And his reason was he wanted to feed his family. He wanted to be able to go to his garden and pick stuff at night after dark so they could have a meal. He became a believer, and his wife also. This is a better picture of his wife. They became the first in the village of Prek Sudal to take the idols out of their house and take the idol shelf down and announce to the community, we are now believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure you picture the event this would be for somebody who's been an idol worshiper, whose family has worshiped idols all their life, to go to that idol shelf, take that idol down, take the shelf down, take all the stuff down, take it out in the yard and burn it. And the whole community around them is absolutely in terror. And they're gathered around. Everybody lives 3 feet apart. I mean, there's no such thing as a secret anything in a fishing village in Cambodia. And they're all waiting for the lightning to strike, you know, and strike them dead. Instead of that, they find peace in Jesus, they find joy in living, and the whole community says, whoa, what is this? And so on one occasion, a number of us from the city went, it's about an hour and a half by boat to their fishing village, and we took the idols out of four houses and put them, they put them in a gunny sack or in a big plastic garbage bag, all the idol stuff. I said, what are you going to do? He said, you watch. And we got ready to leave and got out in the middle of the river to go back. He takes and dumps them in the river. And I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, these things can't swim. And then down they went, down to the bottom of the river. That's part of the story. About a month later, Bonte and his wife got ready to go fishing for the day. And he, under the good providence of God, said, kids, you go to your aunt's today and stay. And just my wife and I will go. Normally, the whole family would go, and the whole family would work at this. And so it was just the two of them, and they were out fishing, and the boat sunk. They lost the boat. They lost the motor. They lost the nets. They lost their livelihood. New Christians who believed in God to bless their life, and now here they are. No way to make a living. Desperately afraid they're going to die in the thing. Another fishing boat in the area, I got to them, got them back to the land, and they got back home. And we heard what happened. And we thought, well, this will be a test of Bonte's faith. How will he do? What will happen? The next Sunday, when we went for worship in Prexedow, he said, I have to give a testimony. He said, isn't God great? Isn't God wonderful? He said, under normal circumstances, all four of my boys would have been in that boat and we would have drowned. But he said, God was good. And he said, we didn't know it, but God preserved us. And so I'll tell you, there are now eight families worshiping in Prexedow as a result of Bonte and his ministry. Long way to go. There's 500 families in the village. But he has had a wonderful testimony. And he is an upstanding person in his community because of his faith in Jesus. This is what God is writing in the new books. Now, I don't have the books, and I'm not writing the books. God's writing them. But he's writing them in Cambodia. It's a wonderful thing. Not only is Hands Across the Pacific involved in Cambodia, we're also involved in this country. We have a Cambodian camp in Catskill that some of you have been to, I think. You've been there, haven't you, Jeff? Yeah. I know Red and Brenda Shuey have been there and others. But we have camp, family camp, the third week of July every year. This year we had 382. It was a good year. There are some problems at camp. Since Cambodians don't get together very often, they are glad to see each other. And when they drive down the hill and open the car door, they start talking and they don't quit for a week. It's tough to get any sleep at camp because they are up all hours of the night visiting and sharing with one another. Camp has been a great blessing. We also are involved in the 44 Cambodian churches in the Northeast that I know of. There are more in Florida, more in the Virginias, some around Washington, D.C. many of which come to camp. But there are 44 Cambodian churches, and it would be a blessing if you could visit some of those churches and see what God is doing in those places. God is good. Take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn with me to the Great Commission. We're all so familiar with this. It is part of our makeup, I guess you could say. That's Matthew 28. And we know what Jesus said. Probably most of us in this room could quote this. But let me point out some things to you. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We're familiar with this. We have read it 1,000 times, probably. And we would agree with that. We would not say that this is a mistake on Jesus' part to say this. My concern is we are disciples. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. And if God is true, and he is, and this is a command, which it is, then we're obligated. Who are you discipling? If you're a disciple, if I'm a disciple, I have a responsibility to share, to tell, to grow myself spiritually, to know where God is taking us as a church and us as individuals. Frankly, I see this a lot more in Cambodia than I do in the U.S. I talk to people all the time and they would say, oh, I'm a believer. I've been a believer for 20 years. I'm a regular attender. I'm a giver, I'm this, that, and the other thing. When I ask, who are you discipling? Well, that's for the pastor. That's for the missionary. That's for somebody else. But it's not. It's for all of us. And my fear for the American church is that we have delegated to leadership the job that all of us should be doing, which is to share what God has done for us. That's all. That's what these people in the rural outreach do. They don't know a lot of scripture. They couldn't argue anybody into anything because they don't know anything. But they do know that God has done a work in their heart. And they do know that the God of heaven means what he says. And they do know that if other people will believe, they can have the same gift. And it's a wonderful thing to see. We know a lot. Most of us, if you're a regular attender here, have been taught from this pulpit for years and years and years, all kinds of verses, all kinds of truth. But boy, I don't see a lot of it put into use on a daily basis. God has given us a wonderful gift in the gospel. A wonderful gift. An amazing thing. And he wants us to share. That's all. We don't have to preach. We don't have to beat people over the head with anything. Simply share as the opportunity arises. And believe me, if we mean business, opportunities will arise. Let me give you an example. Two weeks ago, I was in Canada, Carleton Place Baptist Church. And Sunday afternoon, I wanted to go to Vermont and visit my only daughter. And I don't know how much you've been to Canada. I do well in Canada except for Montreal. I always get lost in Montreal. Big city, expressways everywhere. I've never yet found a map worth anything. I was driving from, I went around Ottawa, no problem. I got in toward Montreal, I saw a sign, tourist info. I thought, well, maybe I can get a map. So I pulled in, stopped, and went in, looked around, and the very kind lady said to me, "You look lost, what can I help you with?" And I said, "Well, I really need a good map of Montreal because I always get lost." She said, "Well, where do you want to go?" And I said, "Well, I want to go to Route 89 in Vermont. That's where I want to go." "Oh, nothing easier," she said. Pulls out a sheet of paper. "You're on this route, take this exit. You'll be on this route, take this exit. You'll be on this route, take this exit. You'll be on this route, take this exit." And I went around Montreal at 70 miles an hour with her directions. Had I not had her directions, I would have fiddled around for 2-3 hours in Montreal trying to find Route 89 in Vermont. People in Naples need directions. They need people who know where we're going. They need people who know how to solve the sin problem. They need people who know how to find God and find peace and find joy. Everybody wants this. Some people, when they're faced with it, will reject. That's true. Happens in Cambodia all the time. And when Sina and his teams go into a new village, if they are welcomed, they stay and share. And if they're not welcomed, they shake the dust off their feet and go to the next village. Listen, friends, God wants us to move in his will in Naples and in this surrounding area. This church should be packed full in both services on Sunday morning. It can be, if we'll do what God says. He said, "Well, I'm afraid." He said, "I will be with you until the end of the age." We don't go alone. Cambodians don't go alone. They go with the Holy Spirit as a guide and as a door opener and as somebody who can find hungry, seeking hearts who are responsive. And when God does this, it's a wonderful thing. I am inclined, for various reasons, to wonder if I will get back to Cambodia in the fall. I don't know. I'm getting pretty old. And that car may not last much longer. I don't know if it'll be available on my next trip or not. But whatever happens, what I am committed to is God's will and purpose and direction. And that should be true for every one of us. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Jesus died for us. And he didn't die for us only. He died for Cambodians and Taiwanese and Brazilians and Malians and people who live in Naples and Springwater and Sparta and all over the place. He did this for us. And what's going to happen? Well, if you sit here and think to yourself, "That's all well and good for somebody else. that's good for you, but I'm not going to do that. You know, nothing will happen. We'll go along, and things will be the same, and we will enjoy our fellowship and our dinner and all of that. But let me tell you, if you will face the Great Commission that God has given, a command, we can either say yes, I will do what I can. I will do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. This place will bloom. And if not, we'll still enjoy each other, but it won't be what God wants. What God wants for us, all of us, every one of us in this room, is to be his disciple and to make disciples of all nations and all cities and all towns. Let's pray.